here, and you think that maybe things are falling into place, but tragically, sadly, that is not going to happen. All of a sudden, bam, there's a tragedy. And Pharaoh is going to remind him, I will not let them go. In fact, it gets much worse than that, as we're going to see here in just a moment. But if you got your Bibles in Exodus chapter number 5, let's notice here the first 5 or 6 verses. The Bible says, Now, and afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people work from their burdens? Get you unto your burdens. And Pharaoh said, Behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and the officers, saying, Ye shall have no more the people, give no more the people straw to make brick, as to heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tail of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Moses goes to him and he just tries to say, Hey, let my people go. But Pharaoh will have none of it. Think about Abraham. Abraham has promised that he would be a man of a great nation. But what happens? Well, a famine comes, and now he's a servant in another nation, in the land of Egypt. Think about Joseph. Joseph obeyed God, and he obeyed his father, and did exactly what his father told him to do. And what happened to him? He got sold into slavery. What about whenever he's in Potiphar's house? He does exactly what God wants him to do and resists the temptation of sleeping with Potiphar's wife, and yet he goes to jail. David acts in faith whenever he desires to kill Goliath, and what happens to him? Well, his older brother Eliab mocks him and makes fun of him. What about Paul? Well, Paul, think about Paul. Paul goes to Lystra, heals a man, he's pronounced as a god, he stops them from worshiping and sacrificing to him, and the very next day, what are they doing to him? Stoning him. Stoning him. I think I wrote in one of my study Bibles, be careful, because as soon as they praise you, they will stone you. Be careful. Be watchful. William Carey, the great linguist and missionary to India, after he submitted to his life to be a preacher, he preached his first sermon, and basically the preacher's council said, you know what, you're just not fit to be a preacher. You're not fit. You find many times in church history that people like George Mueller, an amazing man of faith, but yet his father forsook him because he would not become a clergy in the church that he thought would be better for him to have. Adoniram Judson, the father of American missions, left to go to Burma. But when he left to go to Burma, he didn't just lose one wife, he lost 3 wives and multiple children. It was 7 years before he saw his first convert. Or think about even our own missionary that we support, Tyler Nickel. He went to Papua New Guinea to do a great work for the Lord. And there, his children and his wife were cruelly attacked. You know, sometimes we think to ourselves that if I obey God, everything will be okay. I'll be all right. But in the story we have here tonight in Exodus chapter number 5, we see that that's just not simply the case. That sometimes and many times when we do obey God, trouble will oftentimes come our way. John says it like this in the first epistle of 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Marvel not. Don't marvel at it. Don't be amazed. Don't be astounded. Don't be surprised. Don't be discouraged. if the world hate you. So why is it that oftentimes when we obey God, trouble comes our way? Well, I think this text shows us a very simple way. Moses says to Aaron, or Moses and Aaron come before Pharaoh in chapter 5 and verse number 1, and they say, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go." And look what the very first comment that comes right out of Pharaoh's mouth is this: "Who is the Lord?" Who is the Lord? You know why the fact that oftentimes when you obey God that trouble will come is because the world does not know the Lord. That's just simple. I know that's probably kind of elementary here for you. Maybe many of you kind of said, "Well, that's really mind-blowing there, preacher, for me." But it's just the facts. And when you obey God, the fact is that trouble will oftentimes come our way is because the world does not know the Lord. The world does not know the world, know the Lord. I would say to you tonight that let us never doubt our eyesight when the world is blind. Let us never doubt our hearing when the world is deaf. I can't tell you how many times that I have had a bit of discouragement come up in my heart that maybe I tried to give the gospel to somebody and they disprove it, or they try to say this or they try to say that. And sometimes there's a little bit of discouragement in it, but I need to realize and we have to understand that the world is blind. It's deaf. That's like me describing to a blind man a beautiful scene or a beautiful picture or a beautiful scene of the Grand Canyon. He goes, "No, it doesn't look like that." What do you mean you don't need me? You say it doesn't look like that. You don't know what it looks like. You can't see anything. You know what I mean? And that's what the world tries to do. Who is the Lord, they say? Who is the Lord that we should obey His voice? Here I believe we have one of the most transparent statements in all the Bible concerning God and the unbeliever. It's one of the most transparent statements. It really lays it out there of what the world feels about God. Who is the Lord that we should obey Him? That's really what it is. That boils down to pride, is what it is. Who is God? Who is the Lord that we should obey Him? Why should I listen to His voice? Why should I listen to Him? And if we're not careful, we'll be doubtful and we may be unfaithful and may fall into this same trap. I believe also, I see another thing with this is that Moses comes into the scene here and he doesn't put forth a question. Did you notice that in verse number 1? Moses doesn't put forth a question. It's not a question of whether or not that the people should go. Do you think it would be best, Pharaoh, if the people went to the wilderness, maybe got a week off, 3 days in, 3 days out, a day of worship, you know? Think that'd be okay? You all right with that? He didn't do that. He came in there with those famous words that you find all throughout the Scriptures, "Thus saith the Lord." Thus saith the Lord. I think in some ways we've been duped into thinking a little bit that we need to maybe ask more questions or maybe dialogue a little bit more with some others or maybe we need to discuss some matters. Maybe we need to sit down and talk some things through. But really what we need to do is say, "Thus saith the Lord." Thus saith the Lord. This is what God says on the matter. This is what God means on the matter. When preachers just said what the Bible says there are no discussions. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. That's what the Scripture says. There are no discussions. There are, "Let my people go," God said through Moses and Aaron. There is no discussion. Jesus, whenever He came to this world, He said what? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." There wasn't a discussion. There wasn't a question about it. It wasn't like, "Hey, can we sit down and talk about this thing? Maybe we can get some talks, maybe discuss on how this game works or anything." No, it was just simply, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Whenever Nicodemus comes to Him, He doesn't begin off by questioning Him or sitting down and dialoguing with Him. What does He say? He says, "You must be born again." Now, there was some discussion and some explanation about that, but at the very beginning, it was, "You must be born again." When the Philippian jailer comes into the jail and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul doesn't say, "Pull up a chair and let's talk a little bit, all right?" No, he says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." The Bible is clear about how we should live and what we should do. And oftentimes we sometimes get a little feeling of animosity about us. And we say, what's wrong here? Why are we getting treated this way? I'm obeying God. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. But listen to what the testimony of our Lord was. It says he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came unto his own and his own received him not. That's the testimony of our Savior. John 1:10-11. Jesus was not received even of his own people. But look what he says here to Moses. He says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Simply put, let me just say it like this. Why should I let all this free help go? You know what I mean? I got all these slaves. Why in the world would I let them go? And in fact, you've got to be thinking that in Pharaoh's mind, he's got to be mulling it over. Just commonsensical about the whole thing is this, is that if your God is so powerful, really, then why would he allow them to be slaves in a nation in the first place? Why would he allow this? Why would he? I'm more powerful than him because they're my slaves. It was in this time century that it was Pharaoh's father, this particular Pharaoh's father, that had actually set himself up as God. And the Pharaohs started to be worshipped themselves. He is God. I am a God. Who is this God you're talking about? I do as I please. I do what I want to do. And I can see that Pharaoh's response to Moses is the very good response that the world has to the gospel. You know, the world is really saying, I am my God. I'm my own God. I can do what I want to do. I can live how I want to live. I can act how I want to act. I can do what I want to do. And you really see all that boils down to pride. It's all about self. It's just pride. If God is real, they say, well, then why is he allowing me to go through this terrible situation? Why is he allowing me? It's all about me. But why is he doing this to me? Maybe you ever thought about it like this, that maybe God's putting you through a terrible situation so that you'll start asking some questions. So you start thinking a little bit. See, most of the time when people are living good and living high on the hog, you know what? They ain't thinking about God. They don't have no reason to. Everything's going good for them. Why go to God, right? We're guilty of that as Christians too, aren't we? When things are going good, we don't need God as much. But when suddenly somebody's not doing well, or the kids are sick, or somebody's not feeling well, or we lost our job, or our grandma, or something, whatever it is, then all of a sudden we need God. We're all guilty of this, saved and unsaved. It doesn't matter who we are. The point is this, is that God brings these things into our life oftentimes to humble us so that we will go to him. But that's not what Pharaoh does, and we know that. We know that he doesn't do that, but this is a classic response. When we trust God, when we believe God, when we obey God, oftentimes trouble comes. It's because the world does not know the Lord. And secondly, it's because the world does not understand. The world doesn't understand. It says in verse number 3, and they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met us. Aaron and Moses say to him, let us go, we pray thee, 3 days into the desert, sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with sword. The world sees your religion oftentimes as a crutch, all right? And I say religion in the world sense, okay? Because do you understand that the world doesn't oftentimes look at you as a Baptist or a Methodist or any of those kinds of things? They just look at you as some kind of person that's religious. You go to church, all right? They don't understand denominations. They don't understand churches. They don't understand a lot of times. They just know you go to church. Or you're this, or you're that. Now, some of them do. There's some that are more educated in those kinds of things. But they see your religion, though, as a crutch, as something. Maybe they see it as an easy way out. Maybe they see it as, you know what, that's a good excuse for you to get off on Sunday. All right? Now, I don't know how they look at it in all kinds of different ways, all kinds of jaded ways, because they don't understand. Unbelievers do not believe that there is certain judgment waiting for them. Because if they did believe that there was certain judgment waiting for them, they would repent and come to Christ. If they understood and really believed it, they would because it's terrible that what is coming. 1 Corinthians says, which none of the princes of this world knew, they didn't know Christ. And it says, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Think about that. The world doesn't understand God. They don't understand Christ. They don't understand the gospel. Pharaoh had no idea what awaited him because of his rejection of God. If Pharaoh knew all the plagues were going to happen and that eventually he would be drowned in the Red Sea, he would have immediately repented and sent the people out. But he didn't believe that. He didn't understand that and didn't go for that. He wasn't about to do this. In fact, he calls them lazy, indolent people. And obviously you need a little bit more work because you want to go sacrifice. All right. We shouldn't be surprised or alarmed if the world thinks us strange if we live for Christ. We shouldn't be alarmed by that. That shouldn't bother us because that's the way it's been for thousands of years. It's the way it's always been. They look at you perhaps and say, well, you just think you're better than me. Or your Christianity makes you think you're something special. What special truth do you have on life that maybe somebody... You know what? There's been 100 famous leaders in this whole entire world that I could tell you all the things that they've said. And what makes Jesus Christ even any better than any of those? They'll say all kinds of stuff to try to deter you, to try to detract you, to try to make you think that what you're believing is stupid and foolish and ridiculous. Don't fall for any of those kinds of things. Because see that the reason why trouble often comes when you obey the gospel and you obey God is because the world does not understand. What makes the argument of Pharaoh really is this, so senseless, is that Pharaoh is essentially calling Moses and Israel proud, rebellious people. And when in fact, Pharaoh is proud and rebellious. You realize that? He's accusing Moses and the people of rebellion. Y'all want to leave? Y'all want to stop working? They didn't call it back then, but you want to set off a strike? You know what I mean? We're not working. No more bricks. Okay, that's not what he's saying. You're rebellious, but in fact they're rebellious. This is the way it always has happened. The world has always made Christians to be looked as rebellious people. The very fact that one of the worst persecutions in all of history is because Rome burned, and guess who they blamed it on? The Christians. The city of Ephesus almost killed every single Christian because guess what? There was a man by the name of Demetrius who was a silversmith that saw that his pocketbook was losing some weight in it. And he said, you know what I've got to do? I've got to cause some kind of rebellion here. And what did he pick out? He picked out the Christians because they were the ones he thought were taking away his profit. Because people were getting saved, no longer buying little statues of the goddess Diana. Christians are always blamed. And they're poised as rebels, and they need exterminating. Look, if you don't believe me on this, then if you'd like to turn into your encyclopedias and see Catholic Church, all right? They killed true Christians. See Communist China. They killed true Christians. I got a book in my office called John and Betty Sam. You can read about them. Communist Chinese killed them. See Hindus, all right? They killed who? Christians, because they said they were rebellious people. And eventually, that's what's going to happen in America if God doesn't send another revival. I don't know if you realize this, my friends, but I don't know that we're just one or two presidents away or one or two things of Congress away from some of our rights as Christians being just flat taken out from underneath us. We could very easily have some things gotten away from us. Because here's the thing, is that there are people in this country, if you don't see this, you're not seeing it. If you don't see this, that there are people in this country that hate, okay, everything that we stand for as Christians, as believers. They hate it. They hate it. They despise it. And they call us intolerant. Don't be taken back when your obedience to Christ is hindered or get some kickback or receive some ostracization at your home or work or in your family. The world simply does not understand. The third thing is this, is that the world makes it harder for Christians to serve the Lord. We see it in the text here, is that not only did he not understand, he didn't get it, it didn't click with Pharaoh, but as I read to you already, is that they were told to make bricks, all right? And the Egyptians provided the straw for the bricks, okay? And they would bring the straw in, and they would make the bricks for Pharaoh. Well, in this case here, he says, "No more straw. You go get the straw yourselves and bring it in." Well, they didn't have any access, so they had to go out into the fields and find stubble and find anything they could to make straw. And he said, "I don't want the tail of the bricks to diminish. The same amount of bricks that you were making yesterday, you need to make it today. Don't let it diminish." And what happens? In verse number 9, the Bible says, "And let there more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words." And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, "Thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you straw where you can find it. Yet not of your work shall be diminished." So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, "Fulfill your works and your daily task." And when there were straw, and the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, "Wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as to heretofore?" Here we find that Pharaoh has made it harder for the people of Israel to work and to do their work. Pharaoh was a pretty smart guy. Yeah, he was smart. I say he's smart because what he's trying to do here, he's trying to turn the people of Israel against Moses and Aaron. And he's pretty successful at it. The world makes it harder for Christians to serve the Lord. That's what the world does. The world oftentimes makes light of Christian leaders, makes things harder on Christians, and then puts the Christian leaders at blame. I would tell you, don't lose faith when a leader of Christianity is attacked, or the government makes it harder for Christians to preach the word or share the gospel. We better understand that we're very close. We could be very close to laws that directly affect us in the way we worship in our country. We shouldn't lose faith. As your pastor, I've been kicked out of neighborhoods. I've been threatened to have the cops called on me. I've been yelled at, screamed at, cussed out, disregarded, ignored, rejected, despised, and mocked. All of those things for simply obeying God. Just simply obeying the Lord. I have not been listened to so many times I cannot count. And sometimes I've not been listened to, and it seems like I'll preach even in a sermon like this, preach a message, and somebody will come right after me 30 seconds after the sermon is done, and just almost like they didn't hear a word that was said, and I preached on the exact topic that was preached on. Didn't even hear a word. Didn't even hear it. Sometimes I may feel like, somebody saying, "Fulfill your works, your daily task," as when there was straw. And it seems like sometimes in the Christian life, the more you obey God, the worse things get. This is an encouraging message tonight, isn't it? It should encourage you because the Old Testament was given for us as in samples. It was given to us that we might learn what life is like for people that trust God. That sometimes you have to walk through a fiery furnace or be thrown into a den of lions. And sometimes you have to suffer some things.
Let us not be discouraged. Let us stay encouraged. Because every Christian that does so is worth their salt. Number four, why do we continue to trust God when though the world does not understand us, when everything is going bad, is because sometimes the majority will not even understand us. Look here in your text again in verse number 19. Now the Bible tells us that afterwards, that after they had found out why they were having to do this rigorous labor, the Bible says, and the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were evil in case, an evil case. After it was said, ye shall not minish all from your bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh, and they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor, our taste, to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. You see what they did? They blamed him. In fact, the leaders sometimes may question whether or not they're doing what they should be doing. But here they think, well, if he was a real leader, then he wouldn't have got us in the mess that we're in now. You've got us messed up. May God judge you. I hope God judges you, they're saying. Now stop a second here and listen to this. They're saying here, basically, what are you doing, Moses? Why are you doing this to us? We're worse off than we were before. What's going on? In fact, as you read on through the story, you find out that that later on they're even going to tell Moses, they're going to say, we'd rather be back in Egypt. Really? You'd rather be back in slavery? You'd rather be back in bondage? Exodus 2:23 says the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. Why the change in tune? Why was it in chapter number 4 that it says in verse number 31 that the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that they had looked upon their affliction when they bowed down their heads and worshiped? Why were they worshiping? Why were they happy? Why were they praising God in 431? But in 521, they're totally changed. What's the happen? What changed the tune? I'll tell you what it is. Things got worse and not better. That's what happened. We're prone to think. Now listen to me here real quick, and I'm about finished. We're prone to think, if I do one act of obedience, that suddenly my life is to be completely and totally blessed. And if I do one thing for God, that all of a sudden everything else is supposed to fall into order. Like God is supposed to say, wow, I'm so proud of you, and pat us on the back and say, good job. Everything's going to be great for you now for the rest of your life. Here's a $500,000 house. Here's 3 brand new cars. Here's a great retirement. Here's some obedient children that love you. Here's a great and perfect marriage. Here's freedom from Egypt. People sometimes think that God is just sitting there waiting to be impressed by their obedience. But I tell you what, God oftentimes is there to want us, to watch us, to see if we do obey, and then to test us in our obedience. The most famous story of that is Genesis 22. When Abraham has Isaac, and he brings him up to, and he tells him, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, Isaac. And go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him upon the mountain which I will tell thee of. You see, there it was. The ultimate test of his obedience. And he passed the test. So what's the solution? What's the solution? I'll tell you, it's real simple. It's going to God in prayer and seeking God. going to God for answers. Look at the end of the text. Moses returned unto the Lord. I like that. When you trust God and you obey God and trouble comes, you know what you do? You go back to God. You don't question other people. You don't get mad at somebody else. You don't question the preacher or you don't try to get mad at your wife or your husband or anything like that. You know what you do? You just go back to God. You return to the Lord. And he said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh and to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Chapter number 6 is God's answer. I'm not going to deal with that, but because I want us to see what the solution that Moses had. Moses' solution is so simple. It's Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened unto you. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. I've been out before and been knocking on doors and talking to people. There's one thing that I don't really like when I knock on doors. I don't like dogs. All right? I used to say, I don't like dogs at all. And I used to really even like listen to a dog. I'd say, there's a dog here, I'm leaving. I'm not even going to try to talk to anybody. I hate dogs. Whenever I'm trying to talk to somebody, dogs barking, trying to lick on you, trying to jump on you, trying to bite you. You know what I mean? Those are the worst ones. You know, let's forget these dogs. And I started telling, I think it was Marshall, was out. I said, I like dogs. He said, you do? I said, yeah. Lets people know that at least somebody's here. You know what I mean? Wakes them up, at least. But here's the thing about a dog when it's barking at you. Especially if you're in a place where you can't really move this way, or you can't really move that way, or maybe the dog is getting real close. Sometimes you think to yourself, if I move away, it's going to make the situation worse. If I stay here and keep knocking, the dog's going to keep barking. Move away, the dog gets closer. If I keep knocking, at least it stays there and keeps barking. What do I do? What do I do? Well, here's the thing. It's like in Pilgrim's Progress, whenever Christian's wife leaves the city and goes to the Willow Gate, and the dog is ferociously barking, and she's at a place that she doesn't want to make the gatekeeper mad, but she doesn't want to go. She doesn't know what to do. So what does she do? She keeps on knocking. She keeps on knocking. She keeps on knocking. She keeps on knocking. And finally, guess what? The gatekeeper comes, and I've seen this. And when the person comes and opens the door, immediately the dog calms down and goes away. And I'll tell you what, that's a great fault for us. We're obeying God. We're doing what God wants us to do. We're doing exactly what God wants us to do. And trouble comes. Our inclination is to run away, is to shirk, is to be discouraged, is to kind of back out of the situation, is to kind of say, I don't know what I should do, but you really need to talk to this person, or you really need to tell them something, or you really need to get through that door, you really need to, it seems like a catch-22 situation, but I'll tell you what you do, you just keep on knocking, you say, God, I need some help. God, I need some help. You know what those words are there that says, asketh, seeketh, knocketh? You know what those words mean? They're a continualness about them. A continuousness about it. It's to continually ask, not ask. It's continually seeking. It's continually knocking. It's not giving up. And so whenever trouble comes because you obeyed God, see that that's a test. See that. And you know what you do? Return to the Lord. Just like it says. And Moses returned unto the Lord. He went back to God. I tell you, sometimes it's real easy, and perhaps you're in a situation like this, that you've kind of already backed away from something. You just kind of say, you know what? I've tried that too many times. I'm just backing away. I'm not going to ask God. I'm not going to bother God anymore about that. I'm done with that. You know what? You've done the wrong thing. You need to realize that. You need to humble yourself and go to God and tell Him, you know what? I need to return to You. I tried doing right, and it didn't seem like it worked out too good, God, but I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to obey you and do what you ask me to do, even if trouble comes again. You know what? Trouble might come again. He might test you again. But by God's grace, maybe the next time you'll return back to Him again. And you'll just keep knocking. And that dog's barking. That dog about to latch onto your leg. That pit bull about to grab a hold of your calf and pull it off, you think. I'm telling you right now, you ask, you seek, you knock. The owner's going to open the door one of these days. He's going to open the door. The dog's going to back off. I don't know when that day's coming. I'll tell you what, it took a long time. It took about 40 years to get to the door that Moses was looking at. Moses didn't even get to the door. He got to the door by death. That's how he got through there. Now, I don't know how long it's going to take for you, but I can tell you this, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. He's faithful. He is faithful. Father, we're thankful.